Well, hey, Cottonwood family, welcome as we start a brand new series called Rage, Dealing with an Angry World. So when we look at our world, we have no doubt that it is an angry one. Everyone is mad all the time at everything. And so what we want to do in this series is we're actually going to be in Psalm 37. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Psalm 37. You'll be seeing it on the screen as well, right to my right, to your left. And we're going to see some of those scripture passages. And then we're also going to be in Philippians chapter 4 this evening. But Psalm 37 is going to be our anchor passage for the next weeks coming up, looking at this idea of rage. When we look at our world, we have social media, we have news outlets, we have friends and coworkers and family. Our world is saturated in brokenness, in helplessness, in frustration, and anger. And so how do we as Christians begin to operate and move within that context? How do we as Christians begin to operate and move when our world is filled with rage? Where do we step in? Because here's the truth. When we think about this rage that our world is in, this rage can be maybe contagious at times, right? How many of you have ever been in a setting where you had a good mood, but then all of a sudden it was changed because someone walked in the room with a bad mood? And then quickly, or an angry one, and then quickly you became angry and you're not even sure why, right? That's some of that contagious effect that rage and anger have on us. Also, when we think about anger, not only is it contagious, it can also be volatile. It can be one of these situations where anything in that goes wrong or anything that's not according to our plan can set us off, right? Whether that's something maybe you're driving in traffic to something that your kids do, whatever it is, those types of things can end up setting us off. Rage and anger can also be destructive, ultimately. You can, if you think about that, you can, if you have something that's as volatile to where all of a sudden you're finding yourself where you were once in a good mood, something happens, then you're in that angry or you're frustrated or any of that, that destruction, those 10 seconds of what went wrong can end up affecting maybe 10 hours or more of your day. That's the sort of power that rage and anger begin to have. And when we live in a world that's constantly fluctuating between stress and anxiety and rage, and we're pouring in and mixing in all of that, quickly things can get out of hand. And so that's where we want to come to Psalm chapter 37. And we want to begin to see in God's word, how do we as believers, how do we as God's people begin to operate within a world of rage? And so I'm going to begin by reading in Psalm 37, beginning in verses 1 through 4. And then I want to read verse 8 as well in the middle of this, because verse 8 is going to sort of be our theme verse as we look at this this series. But beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 37 says it this way. It says, do not fret, right? So don't worry because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. Then it goes on and it says this in verse 2. It says, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then notice what it says in verse 8 right here. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Now, verse 8 is our key verse for this time and for this series. But today we want to really focus in these first four verses, and throughout this series we're going to continue, continue into Psalm 37. But we want to look at those first four verses, how it affects verse 8, and ask this question, that in the midst of an angry world, where is our hope, where is our joy, and where is our peace? When everyone is angry and rageful around us, how do we have joy in the midst of that? And so to begin, this is kind of the outline that we'll follow. We're going to identify the problem. What is the problem with this rage? Why are people angry? Then we're going to offer a solution to that problem that we see coming from Psalm 37. And then we're going to ultimately get to how do we cling to the promise that is brought in that solution. That'll be the direction that we head. So let's first look at the problem. And here's the problem when we get to Psalm 37 and what we see. The problem is this, that the world will always leave you discontented, unsatisfied, and unfulfilled. Let me say that again. Here's the problem, that when we come to an angry world, The world will always leave you discontented, unsatisfied, and unfulfilled. Psalm 37, 1 and 2. Let me read it again. It says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away." So notice how the psalmist says that why we shouldn't worry about the world, or why we shouldn't find solutions in the world, or why we ultimately shouldn't be envious of the world. It says because they will wither. They won't last. In other words, they will continually leave you wanting. They'll continue to leave desires unfulfilled. See, the world only causes more problems because they can't fix the big problems of sin and of brokenness. And so why is our world so angry? If we start there with this problem, why is our world so angry? Think about it. Because everything they are striving for, everything our world is working on, everything our world is trying to find happiness in is fading away. And so when you're in a constant season of pursuing these things that are ultimately just beyond your grasp, you get frustrated and angry, and that becomes your response. We long for satisfaction, but are simply left unfulfilled in the world. And so then what is the result of that? If you keep going in the passage, and this is coming back to verse 8, the result of that is ultimately this. It's the anger that results. The result of the problem is anger. Look at verse 8. It says, "Refrain from your anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil." We're going to be coming back to this verse throughout the series, as we mentioned earlier. But think that as you see the world doing sort of what it's doing, as you are continually unsatisfied in what it has to offer, it says, refrain from wrath. And here's the tie. Because ultimately, it is a natural, fleshly, and sinful response to continual discontentedness. In other words, it is natural for you in your sinful state to turn to anger, to turn to rage, to turn to wrath if you are left unfulfilled. And so when the problem persists, anger is the natural result. We get mad when things don't go our way. We get mad when we are left wanting something more, right? Have you ever gone to a movie, and maybe not here recently, but have you ever gone to a movie and the movie was underwhelming, and you sort of walk out of the theater at that point, and you're like, hey, I wish that I could have my money back, right? I remember I've fallen asleep in one movie, and it was Pirates of the Caribbean 3, just if you're keeping track. I just did not like the movie, fell asleep in the movie, walked out of the theater, and I said, I wanted something more. I wanted something different. Or you think, or you go through a drive-thru and you end up paying for your food, and then, you know, maybe they forget your fries, or even worse, they forget your sandwich. Now, we know that in Chick-fil-A, they would obviously reimburse you and then somehow give you about 3 more sandwiches, right? That's the good way to do it. But you go through anywhere else, and what happens? You want the hamburger, you want the fries, whatever. It's missing, and you're left wanting, and you get frustrated and mad. But then if you look at even different things that are, let's say, less trivial and matter. Look at a political system that maybe you're seeking to solve all of your problems. And then you get mad and you end up villainizing the other side for stopping progress. But truthfully, you're mad and you're frustrated because you're looking to a system that truthfully can't fix all of the problems. That's what we come to when we see a world that is left constantly unsatisfied. A life full of unfulfilled desires can easily lead to a life of anger. Let me say that one more time. A life full of unfulfilled desires can easily lead to a life of anger. What does Scripture say? Well, Psalm 37 verse 8 says to refrain from anger, to turn from anger, and ultimately not to worry about anger. So how do we end up doing that? How do we do that? And here's where we're going to go to a solution, right? It's easy to identify problems, right? Some of us are really good at that. I know I can get really good at it. I can be like, here's the problem with this. Here's the problem with this. But to offer a solution is where Scripture is always going to be good. Where to offer a solution to this problem is where we want to ultimately drive to as believers. And so Psalm 37 is helpful in this. So here becomes the solution to our problem. And here it is, right here. The solution to our problem is this: to delight yourself in the Lord. To delight yourself in the Lord. Look at Psalm 37, the next two verses in 3 and 4. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, there's a lot in this passage, and maybe you've heard this passage before. This is a passage that sometimes gets put on coffee mugs or sometimes gets put up in people's homes. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But what does this mean? And this is where it's helpful to go back to the context of what's happening. Right? Many people try and rip this verse out of its context and think of God almost like a genie or something else like that, where you're going to make a wish, well, delight myself in the Lord, and then I get my Ferrari or something crazy like that. But that's not what the scriptures are saying. So we want to actually unpack this idea of what does it mean to begin to delight yourself in the Lord. Then we'll look at that second part of, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But it's always helpful to run to context. And I also want to offer another passage. So if you have Psalm 37, another passage, maybe you can flip to the other side or have another screen open on your phone or something else like that. But another passage is going to be Philippians chapter 4 that we're going to read alongside of Psalm 37 and sort of use these to help one another, help us understand what does it mean to delight ourselves in the Lord. And so I want to read it real quick, Philippians 4 beginning in verse 4, and then we'll look at how do we delight ourselves in the Lord. It reads this way beginning in verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends and surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm 37 that says to delight ourselves in the Lord. We're going to see how it begins to say that to trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. And then we're going to sort of overlay that with Philippians chapter 4. We're going to overlay that to begin to ask the question, what does it look like to delight yourself in the Lord? Ultimately, how are we supposed to delight ourselves in God? Like, what does that mean? Here's the first way that we learn to delight ourselves in the Lord. We need to first learn to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord. Look at it from Psalm 37, first part of verse 3. It literally says exactly our point here, trust in the Lord. Right? I'm not a very creative person, so sometimes we pull those straight out of Scripture. But it says to trust in the Lord, to believe that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. When we think of our God, that our God is a great God. Our God is a powerful God. Our God is a good God, a merciful God, a forgiving God, a grace-filled God, an omniscient God. When we think about our God, we put our faith, we put our trust, we put our belief in a God who's he says who he is, he acts on who he is, and that is what it means to begin to trust the Lord. Look at it from a different angle, that when we think through God, when we think about God through that lens, that God is who he says he is. Look at Philippians 4 and what then that translates to in a trust in the Lord. It says this way in verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, delighting in God, to see it from Psalm 37, delighting in God is trusting God. Delighting in God is trusting God, because ultimately worry is sin. Why? Because a lack of trust that God knows what he is doing. We try to play God when we don't have the ability to play God. And I think of all the sins, sort of as we think about the sins, we think about one of the most prevalent among Christians. It's this idea of worry. But a trust in God is, but a delighting in God results in a trust in God, a belief in God comes from that. We look at our top stressors across the nation. Obviously, we have the coronavirus. We have a nation and politics. We have money. We have work situation. We have our different relationships. We have our health. We have a number of different stressors that we constantly have on us. But if you look at a passage, and you won't see this on your screen, but you look at a passage like 1 Peter 5 that says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you." See, there's only one proper response to stress, and that's prayer to a God who holds all things in his hands. There's only one proper response to when Scripture says in Psalm 37 to not fret, that we serve a God that we can put our trust in, knowing that he holds all things together. In praying through our stress to that great and magnificent God, we admit that we can't do it. That's what trust is. When we look at a world that is angry and rageful, many times we're angry and rage-filled because we're looking at a world that we can't control. But that's part of the whole thing of trusting in the Lord. We know we can't control it, but we know the one who does. Through prayer and petition, it says, present your requests. That means regardless, God knows and he wants you to present them to him with thanksgiving. And notice there's this guarantee, not that it will happen, right? Not that whatever you're praying for necessarily will happen, but that you will walk away with an appropriate perspective, the perspective of peace. Matthew 6 says it best in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is talking to the crowds in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, look, the birds are fine. The flowers are fine. Of course you will be fine, for you have been created in my image. And so when we talk about the stresses in this life, when God hears about COVID-19 or the coronavirus, he says, but I am the great physician. When God hears about a nation and politics, Psalm 2 says that he laughs at the plans of man. When he hears about money, he says, but I am the great provider. When he hears about work, he says, but are you working for the right reasons and with the right purpose? When he talk about relationships, he says, well, I am a God of reconciliation. Are you modeling that same reconciliation? You see, God, our God, is a God who we trust and we can put our faith in. One we can believe because he is constantly trustworthy. I love Psalm 94, verse 19. When I am filled with cares, and you won't see this on your screen, but if you want to go back later, it says, when I'm filled with cares, your comfort brings me joy. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Well, first, it means to trust in God. That's what we see in both Psalm 37 and Philippians 4. But further, what does it mean to delight ourselves in the Lord? It means to obey his way. This is the point. The second point here, to obey his way. Psalm 37:3, the second part of verse 3 says it this way, and do good. And do good. Good is not relative to whatever you want it to be. Good is not some formulation of what you think good might be, but good is tied directly to the obedience to God. That's what good is. Good is tied to God. So it's not just a moralistic kind of behavior, but it's an obedience to God's way. Delighting in the Lord is continually walking in a way that is worthy of your calling in the Lord. Think of it slightly differently. Philippians 4, verses 5, and then skip to verse 9. As we think about this passage, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul says, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What is this idea of graciousness and gentleness that's being brought here? It's this idea of reasonableness and gentleness, that God's people are marked by grace and gentleness and reasonableness because that is obedience to the way of God. The opposite of that is harshness, apathy, a contentious spirit. In other words, anger, rage. The root of a lack of grace in your walk and your obedience, the root of sort of a lack of grace is ultimately selfishness. Because you want it your way when you want it, and that's the way you want it. Another passage you won't see on the screen, but Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. See, lacking grace results in a life of anger. And God says that if you want to delight in me, turn from anger, then you need to walk in the obedience. You need to walk in my way. And my way is a way of grace. My way is a way of goodness. My way is a way of continually loving one another well. Lacking grace results in a life of anger. When things don't go our way and no forgiveness is offered, there builds tension and there builds harshness within those relationships. But obedience follows the examples that are laid out in Scripture, not because those examples save, because that's what it means to delight in the Lord. Your obedience isn't tied to sustaining or making you saved or any of that. Your obedience is a direct overflow from a heart that has been transformed by God. And so the more you delight yourself in the Lord, that looks like walking in obedience in the way that he has set out. But further, another point, right? What does it mean to delight ourselves in the Lord? The third thing here is then to dwell in his counsel. To dwell in his counsel. So not only are we to trust him, not only are we supposed to obey him, now we're to dwell in his counsel. Look at Psalm 37, the third part of verse 3. It says that you to trust in the Lord, right? And then moving, and it says to dwell in the land. Now let's pause there real quick. You may be thinking, what? Wait, dwell in the land? Like, I think we got off base here, right? Well, the land throughout the Old Testament is referred to the promised land. Maybe you've heard it in that way. See, when we see the land sort of motif, when we see the land theme throughout the Old Testament, the land was God's promise to reign over his people in his place. Okay, so catch that. Anytime you see the promised land, it was the land that God's people were going to go to because it was going to be God's place where ultimately God was going to reign over his people. He was going to rule over his people. And so when the psalmist comes in and he says, look, this is what it means to delight yourself in God, to trust in him, to obey him, and then to dwell in the land. He's saying to dwell under the reign of God, to dwell in his counsel. To delight yourself in the Lord is to dwell and linger in God's direction and guidance in your life. Paul says it differently, but along the same lines in Philippians 4 that we read earlier, but now verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When we think about the rage-filled, anger-filled world that we live in, we think about, well, what sort of guidance and direction do they offer? And if we're not careful, we can begin to be guided by, we can begin to be counseled by, we can begin to be led by this world that is ultimately going to lead us straight into the rage that we don't want to be in. How do we begin to combat the guidance of the world? Paul says we learn to dwell on these things that he just listed, on those things that are true and noble and right and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy. That when we think through dwelling in the land or dwelling in God's counsel, dwelling in God's direction, dwelling in ultimately God's guidance in our life, it is to be constantly consumed by who he is, not by what the world is. Our culture is constantly bombarding us with who we should be. Our culture is constantly bombarding us with how we should think. And what Scripture says is, it says, if you want to walk under the guidance of God, that's what it means to delight ourselves in the Lord, that we are walking under his guidance and his direction. If we want to walk in that way, then we need to be people who continually think on the things of God, to set our mind, as Colossians said, to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. We begin to change our perspective. Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because it says this is your spiritual act of worship. Then I love verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the continual renewing of your mind. When the gospel gets a hold of us and we begin to be transformed, we learn to dwell in the guidance of the Lord and not the guidance of this world. Otherwise, we're going to end down the same path of this contagious, volatile, destructive anger. Because here's the truth. We are constantly being discipled by something. It's one of the things that John Mark and I have talked about as we look at like social media, or one of the things that we as our staff continually try and change and think through, that our people, knowing our people and the people that we're trying to reach, are constantly being discipled by something, especially when you consider how accessible all of those things are now. What do I mean by disciple? Disciple simply is this: it's a follower. You are constantly being discipled by something. And so what are you being discipled by? See, because delighting yourself in the Lord is taking the guidance and advice and being discipled from the Lord and the Lord alone. Which brings us to our next. What it also does it, how else can we delight ourselves in the Lord this way? To enjoy his protection. Enjoy his protection. Look at Psalm 37, the fourth part of verse 3. It says, and enjoy safe pasture. To enjoy safe pasture. As we delight in the Lord, we now rest and enjoy his pasture. If we think of it from that standpoint, think of a sheep under the protection of the shepherd. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb, but even they know that when they're under the care of their shepherd, they are safe. Delighting in God is trusting that God is in the business of protecting you. Delighting in God is not trying to, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's trying to make life easy for us, but it's in the sense that God knows what's best for us. That's what it means to delight in the Lord, that he is protecting us, he is for us. Philippians 4:7 says it this way, in the peace of God. Philippians 4:7, this complimentary passage, in the peace of God, which transcends and surpasses all understanding, will guard, there's our protect word, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the protection word. He will guard your hearts and minds. God's peace will guard us as we rest in him. We've talked about rest before, but this rest is life in proper order. Enjoying God's protection is enjoying being under the reign of God as king, as you are following the king's orders. It's understanding that defiance against our God takes you out of his protection and leaves you exposed to the attacks of the enemy. It's no different than being in sort of a medieval kingdom and you saying, looking beyond the walls of that kingdom, saying, I think I'm better on my own. Because you think the king is oppressive. The king does this. He won't let me do my own way. And so you walk out of the kingdom walls and you are immediately exposed to everything and everyone that is outside of the kingdom walls. But when you're in them, the king is there and you are under his protection and his guidance. Through humble submission, you are under his protection and guidance. And his way is ultimately better for you. Brings us to our next one. What does it mean, or how do we ultimately delight in the Lord? This last one here, it says to delight in his presence. So to delight in the Lord is to delight in his presence. Look at Psalm 37, that first part of verse 4. Take a delight in the Lord. See, delighting in the Lord is to understand that he is with you. Believing that he is a sovereign God, that he is a good God, that he is the great I am throughout the Old and New Testament alike, and that he hasn't changed. Philippians 4:4, what began this whole thing, and I think appropriately began in Philippians, says this way, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. That is our call as believers. And if we understand that God's presence is with us, that God is with us and he is for us, then we can naturally turn that into this thanksgiving and rejoice and praise and worship. And we live a life that is directed toward that end. The only way to continually rejoicing is to continually be captivated by who God is. And that even despite our sin and even despite our shame and even despite our brokenness, his love is still there. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? It's to delight in that kind of presence in our life. Now, all that being said, here's the best part. The solution to this problem of the angry world around us is to delight ourselves in the Lord. But this solution, as we delight ourselves in God, there is a promise that's tied to the solution. So the problem is clear. We live in a world that is angry because they need a relationship with God. And then the solution to that problem is ultimately to light ourselves in that God. But what's great is that we can take it one step further in that as we pursue our Lord, as we delight in Him in all of those ways we just listed, there's a promise. And here it is. There's a promise of the solution, within the solution, that God will always leave you contented, satisfied, and fulfilled. Our God will always leave you contented, satisfied, and fulfilled. It's the very opposite of the problem. That's the promise that we have as believers. Psalm 37:4 says, and He will give you the desires of your heart. To delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Again, as we said earlier, He's not some kind of genie, but as we delight, our desire for fulfillment is satisfied in the Lord. Did you catch that? What we long for, what makes us angry, is that we're constantly unsatisfied and we're constantly unfulfilled. And what God says, if you want to be satisfied, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to have joy, then come to Me, delight in Me, and I will fulfill that desire that you long for that you can't find in the world. As you delight, your desire turns to Him, who is the only one that can fill that desire that you have. As you trust in Him, as you obey His way, as you dwell in His counsel, as you enjoy His protection, as you delight in His presence, the Scriptures say that you will be fulfilled. And here's the greatest part. When we are fulfilled and when we are satisfied, the result of the solution is that we have joy. We have joy. Your delight in Him turns to joy for you. Your delight in Him returns to joy for you, that when we are satisfied in the Lord, we are filled with His joy. And God is most glorified when we are walking in a joy that comes only from God-given fulfillment. Did you catch that? That God is most glorified. He is most worshiped. He is most praised when we are walking in such a way, when we are walking in a joy that comes only from a God-given satisfaction and fulfillment. Or notice what happens with Paul in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And he continues, verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need. Notice what he says. I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want. Verse 13, I can do all of this through Him who gives me strength. There's no surprise that if you have been in church a while, maybe you haven't even been in church, you've seen Philippians 4:13 on baseball players, or you've seen it on, as we mentioned with Psalm 37, but on a coffee mug, or you've seen it somewhere plastered, maybe in a tattoo of a friend. But we've seen Philippians 4:13, and a lot of times it's taken out of context because it wasn't written for a sports occasion, but we need to read it in context. We need to read it in its context. Paul says, I know what it's like to have a little bit. I know what it's like to have a whole lot. And let me tell you, my circumstances do not dictate the joy that I have. What dictates the joy that I have is Christ. It's Jesus. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength means that it doesn't matter my circumstances because He is the one who dictates my contentment, my joy, my fulfillment, and my satisfaction. Think about Paul's circumstances. He is in prison writing this, and he could have been angry. He could have been furious. He could have been rage-filled for the oppression that he was receiving. But Paul's delight in the Lord determined the joy in his heart. Let me say that one more time. Paul's delight in the Lord determined the joy in his heart. And that's our call to action right now. That's your call to action. That's my call to action. Our world is angry. Does your delight in God determine the joy in your life? Does your delight in God determine the joy in your life? Or are you perpetually a victim of your sinful desire to get angry at a world that you can't control? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not playing a baseball game, but identifying that his satisfaction, that his joy, and that his fulfillment are directly tied into him delighting in God who loved him and saved him. See, the problem is, as we close, the problem is this, that we live in a world that will always leave you discontented, that will leave you unsatisfied, and that will leave you unfulfilled. And the resulting problem is that we will be mad. We will have anger, and that's where our world sits. But we as believers have a solution to that, and it's called delighting ourselves in the Lord. That's our joy. That's where we can be distinctive. And by trusting in the Lord, obeying his way, dwelling in his counsel, enjoying his protection, and delighting in his presence, there is a promise tied to that solution that God will always leave us. Not like the world where we're unfulfilled, not like the world where we're unsatisfied, not like the world where we're discontented, but God will leave us contented, satisfied, and fulfilled, and that is how we walk in joy. In the midst of a world that's filled with rage and anger, do you delight in our God in such a way that it naturally turns into a joy that is unexplainable apart from Christ? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity we have had to unpack it. That from Psalm 37, Philippians 4, across your scriptures, we see that sin leads to anger. We see that sin leads to rage. We see that sin leads to more brokenness in our life. Teach us to be people who delight ourselves in you so that you determine our joy. We love you. We praise you. Teach us your way so that we may walk in your truth. It's in your Son Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.